I sure missed you all last Monday. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was like, what am I supposed to do? I'm sure I found something. Did you guys miss us? Okay, good. All right. We're going to be in several places in the Bible tonight, but mainly we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 and 5 and John chapter 21. So if you want to mark those spots, and I'm going to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit, God. We thank you that you meet us here, and I ask now that you would create in our hearts a malleableness, if that's a word, so that we can just mold into your image and be more like you. I pray that you would grow us, that you would teach us, that you would fill us, God, and that we would just glean from what you want to teach us tonight, God. We just exalt you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we continue on in our character study, and tonight we are going to talk about James and John, so journeying with the apostles, and now we're at James and John. The title of this message is Let Down Your Nets. So as I sought out to study these last few weeks, I kept hearing the Lord speak into my heart about obedience, which drew me to God's discipline. And I was on a walk and I thought, like, God, your discipline is your grace. And I just stirred on that as I was preparing for that. I'm not always obedient. Often I'm not. But disciplined, what I'm speaking of tonight is disciplined in terms of being ready for what God wants to do with us. Are we disciplined to be ready for what God wants to do with us? So I, like I said, I was walking with my husband, Paul, and the dogs the other day, and it struck me, just this whole study, I just kept thinking about James and John and the ministry that they were called to, and I thought, like, ministry is not always convenient, is it? It's really not. And when God calls us, it's not always at the most convenient time. Am I right? Have any of you ever been called to do something at a convenient time? Raise your hand. No. No hands. Okay. All right. So you're going to be asked in ministry to do more than you have the ability to do, for sure. And it's going to come at a cost, and it's often a high cost, because ministry is denial of yourself, which we don't like, right? We like to take care of ourselves, but ministry is the opposite of that. It's the denial of yourself. Actually, to minister means to serve someone, and to serve means to be of use. So the after all, really, disciple, the word disciple does come from the word discipline, right? So anyway, I like that. So disciple is to be taught or trained by the master. We went at length over that a few weeks ago, and it means cross-bearing, right? So to bear the cross of Christ. So we have to wake up. We have to be out of our spiritual slumber in order to be in ministry, and that's what James and John had to learn. They had to wake up in order to forsake and to follow Jesus, and we must also. So we're going to focus on these two accounts tonight, like I said, in Luke 4 and 5, and then in John 21. So we're going to get a little context as we get started. So the first account is when James and John actually heard Jesus for the first time. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And in these verses, John does not mention himself in the Gospel of John, which I think is super cool and kind of cute, but he wrote the Gospel of John, and he doesn't mention his own name, but this account, he's there, and he's with Andrew, and they're listening to John the Baptist preach. So it says in these verses, again, the next day, John, which is the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is the same when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So in Mark 1 and in Luke 4, we're going to see the same account of the second and the third time that they interacted with Jesus right before they were called to follow him. So again, the title, Let Down Your Nets. I think I'm going to say that at least 432 times because I've been saying it in my brain this whole week. So the first point is let down your nets by preparation. So again, this is the first interaction with Jesus. We'll look at that one more time in verse 39 of John chapter 1. He said to them again, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And again, it was the 10th hour. So now we're going to look at Luke 4:38 through 5:1. This is the second interaction with Jesus. And it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And then we go to the third account, starting in verse 42, and it says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So we have to listen. They heard Jesus preach. So James and John had heard Jesus preach in the days leading to this and their interaction with him. So this happened before he called them. They heard. Their hearts then, because of that, were in a place to receive, right? They had already experienced Jesus, so their hearts were ready, and they were about to be called into the ministry, so they needed hearts that were prepared, right? They need that. I wonder how often we miss out on chances to go further into serving and knowing the Lord because we aren't in the place that he is interacting with his people. How often is that? If we're missing out sometimes on the place that Jesus is teaching in, it would have been hard to imagine that Peter would have allowed Jesus into his boat if he had not interacted with him beforehand, right? He knew sort of who Jesus was at that point. Otherwise, he would have thought like Jesus was a pirate or something, right? Taking his boat. But he had already interacted with Jesus. We often hold back on opportunities to interact with Jesus because we're too busy, we're too tired, and we're too much wanting to do our own thing, right? And we miss out with these interactions because we simply aren't where Jesus is teaching. But this is the word to us, let down your nets. Pastor Brian from Haiti, some of you might have seen him on Saturday, But as you know, he was called to Haiti shortly after the earthquakes, and he had a specific calling that God gave him to go into Haiti and to take young men, he calls them young Timothys, and to train them in the Bible, and then to send them out into their own home area so that they could be missionaries in their own country. But you know, somebody else had that vision from God before him. Somebody else had that calling, but that person didn't obey the calling. They didn't heed the interaction with Jesus. So they missed out on the blessing and all the fruit that has come because Pastor Brian said, "Yes, I will follow you, Lord." We have to be available to what Jesus is calling us, because he is going to use somebody. Pastor Brian is amazing, but he's not special in that way, right? He was just available. He was where Jesus was teaching. He was interacting with Jesus. It is important to be interacting with Jesus so we don't lose opportunities to serve him. I reflect on us. When we moved here to Texas, we didn't know we were moving to Texas. We knew Pastor John was moving to Texas. And so when he knew he was called to Texas, we said, "That's so great. We'll pray for you. Have fun. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be your number one prayer warriors," right? And so we prayed. And then God told us, "Well, take a trip with him to Flower Mound, Texas." And we're like, "Okay, we'll go with him and we'll pray for him and we'll see where he's going to leave, and that'll remind us to pray for him more. Okay, we'll go." Yes. And then we got here and God said, "You should buy a house in Flower Mound." And we were like, "Okay, we'll buy a house in Flower Mound," and the rest is history. That's why we're here, because we simply allowed, by God's grace, this interaction between us. We simply said, "Yes, we'll go the next little bit. Yes, we'll go the next little bit." He didn't give us the full picture, but we were where he was at, interacting with him. So, again, let down your net. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." The question we must ask ourselves is, are we available? Do you prioritize being where Jesus is? I can tell you, if work, sleep, kids are stopping you from fellowshipping where Jesus is, your priorities may be off. You may miss some pretty amazing things. You have no idea in retrospect, on looking back on your life, what you could have missed out on in serving the Lord if you would just be more available. I beg you to seek him before you do other things, to seek him. We can't lean on our own understanding. Luke 5, 1 through 2, which we're getting to now, says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets." So the four, Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John. I said that like there was five. Andrew, Simon Peter is one person, James and John were finished with a long night of fruitless fishing. It must have been so discouraging. In Galilee, the fishermen fished on the shore, right? And they did it at nighttime. That's when the fish were supposedly supposed to bite. And that was their livelihood. So having a night with no fish meant no income. That means they didn't make money. So the four decided that they docked their boats and they were up washing their nets, probably so full of discouragement after such a fruitless night. It goes on to say in verse 3, "Then he, meaning Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" So toil means to labor, it means to work hard, and it means physical exertion. And to be toiled means to be physically exhausted, like pooped out, right? You know that feeling, right? When you're just pooped out. So, but Peter recognizes Jesus' authority here because he calls him master. And so the four, like I said, they were exhausted. But Peter, being the spokesman, the spokesperson of the group, felt it necessary to tell Jesus anyway of their state. Like, I'm toiled. Like, we're tired. And I believe that Peter comfortably spoke not only for himself, but also for his brother Andrew and for James and John, because they were friends. They were fellow workers. They had a business together. So Peter was just the one. We all have the one, right? We have the one. And the commandment, Jesus said, was to let down your nets. But who's your family spokesperson? Don't you all have one? My son, Jacob, our eldest, he's our family spokesperson. And when our daughter was born, he was 2.5, and he talked so much and so well at 2.5 to his demise and mine as well. And so I get there with my newborn baby, Cameron, my little girl, and we're going to check her in the nursery at church for the first time. And I'm carrying in her car seat, and he's just, you know, around me talking to the walls and to everybody. And we get to the room, and he said, like, I can't open my mouth or sign her in or anything. He said, her name is Cameron Juliet Atkinson. And he said, and if she cries or is sad, you get in her face, and he gets in her face, and he says, you say, a-boo, 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 a-boo. So that's what happens when you have a family spokesperson. And maybe some of you here are the family spokesperson. I don't know. But a lot of moms are family spokesperson. So here, nonetheless, Peter is with his Messiah. He's with James and John, not far away, right? They're nearby. And he had come from this fruitless fishing excursion, and he is about to participate in this miraculous event. Jesus seemingly just completely ignored Peter's instructions on fishing, not seeming to care at all, went out into the deep, right? He didn't listen at all. And what had the four seen this far? They had seen their own effort, right? And it was a failure. They had seen their own effort. And what were they about to see? They were about to see God's abundant provision, right? So let down your nets. You see, Jesus told them to do so. And Peter, he let down a net. Many of the renderings of the translation say that he let down a net. Nonetheless, Peter was leaning on his own understanding. Proverbs 3:5-6, most of you know it, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The second point, let down your nets by obedience. Verses 6-8 of Luke 5 says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We have to live it. We have to live it. And that's what was happening here, that falling on your knees and recognizing who Jesus is, right? He's alive. He's recognizing that Jesus is Messiah, and he's undone. With that, he's undone. So Peter let down a net, and Jesus was overflowing his boat. And James and John came up, and he was overflowing their boats as well. The cool thing is that lesson was not just for Peter. James and John got to join in. But you know who else was there that got to join in? It says that there's a multitude. A multitude got to join in as well, because that is how Jesus is. He wants us all to witness his miracles. He wants us all to witness his goodness. And Jesus, as we see, is an overgiver. We see that later in scripture when he fed the 5,000 and when he fed the 4,000, there were always leftovers, right? This is a lesson that God is a generous God. He doesn't just take care of you. He overtakes care of you. I think of my friend Tamara when I've been to her house. She always makes this beautiful fruit with dessert, and it's just abundant and amazing. And as soon as you're about to leave, she's immediately in there packing bags for you to take with you. Like, you get to leave with like cookies and fruit and things like that. She's an overgiver. That's something that is Jesus in her, just giving her this hospitality. And that's how Jesus is. So he tells us again for the 100th time in this study, because I want it in your hearts and in your heads, let down your nets. Because God is no debtor to anyone, is he? When we obey, he generously provides. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it again, he fell down on his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that is our response when we are in the holiness of Jesus, is to fall down on our knees. That's the proper, the only response. And we must let go. That means our livelihood. This is what it is to let down your nets. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. C.H. Spurgeon said, they were busy in lawful occupation when he called them to be ministers. Our Lord does not call idlers, but fishers. And here's some examples. When God called Saul in 1 Samuel 9, he was looking for his father's donkey. When God called David in 1 Samuel 17, he was keeping his father's sheep. When God called Amos to be a prophet of God in the book of Amos, he was farming in Tekoa. When God called Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, he was working at his tax collector's table. When God called Moses in Exodus 3, he was tending his father-in-law's flocks. When God called Gideon in Judges 9, he was threshing wheat when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. When God called Andrew, Peter, James, and John in Luke 5, they were fishing. So what were you doing when God called you into ministry? What were you doing? I asked a few people because I thought you might want to know. So I asked Pastor John, and he was at his chiropractic office working on patients when an associate pastor called and asked him to come on staff as a pastor of the church. I asked Tamar, his beautiful wife, what she was doing, and she was seeking the Lord and listening to a worship song on Hebrews 11:10 when she knew she was called into the ministry. I asked Valerie, and Valerie had an urgency to pray on a specific ministry when she got that call to ministry. And I asked Jill, and I love this. She was praying with her son, Zach, and she got this job opportunity that was going to be a lot more money, but she was going to have to travel, and she knew she couldn't do it because she was called to women's ministry. I asked my husband, Paul, which I already knew the answer to, but I asked him anyway. He was on a tower because he was a tower climber, and he was putting up a big satellite dish when he got the call from an associate pastor at our church to go on staff as a youth leader and then a pastor. I asked myself, and I was actually raising my eldest son, Jacob, and I got a call asking me to go into women's leadership. So we were all working, and that's what it is. It says that they immediately, and immediately means to follow. It means to leave behind. And that doesn't always mean literally, like I still raised my children. But it means to turn from your plan into God's plan. That's what that means, to follow, to turn from my way into God's way. That's what it means. So leaving behind the way you see your life going and following the way God designed for your life to go. And all of that, that's to say all of us have this calling. All of us should be in ministry. There's no special person. All of us have this calling. The Samaritan woman at the well, she was so taken by Jesus' offer of living water that she left behind her pitcher to go tell the town about her Messiah. Matthew, again, he was making a very good living as a tax collector, wasn't he? And he just left that table right behind to follow Jesus. And what about blind Bartimaeus, right? After receiving his sight, he left his cloak behind. He was so excited. Who's ever been, this is so silly, but have you ever been to a wedding and been in a conga line? You know what that is, right? Where you just absolutely make a fool of yourself and you follow the leader, right? And you're just like doing any weird thing that they're doing, right? You're in a conga line and you have to keep up with the person who's in the front of the conga line or you're going to get like stepped on. And so if you ever just watch, people start shedding things. Like men start, like their jackets come off and women start throwing their shoes off, right? Because they have to follow. And this is the idea of what it's like to forsake and to follow, right? We leave behind our ways that tie us down, right? And we say, Lord, I am not the captain of this ship. You are the Lord of my life, and I give you the lordship to do whatever it is in my life and my livelihood. So we have to ask ourselves, is he the Lord of your resources? Is he the Lord of your time? Is he the Lord of your possessions? Is he the Lord of your comings and your goings? Each of us have to ask that. And maybe you think, I can't afford to serve in ministry. I have to go to work on church days, or I'm burned out in the middle of the week. I know, God, you're calling me to be whatever, a greeter, a cleaner, a sound person, a worship person, whatever it is. I know you're calling me, God, but I can't afford to do it. I have too much on my plate. And I'm going to tell you this, my friends, you cannot afford to not follow. You can't afford to not follow Jesus. You can't afford to not follow Jesus. His will, his direction, his calling is his provision. It is. And you're not going to wake up less tired and more rich by not following Jesus. I'm just going to tell you that. What if the four missed out on being the disciples of Jesus? What if they did? He would have had still 12 disciples, right? He would have had other disciples. They just would have missed out. They literally would have missed out on the boat. He would have called somebody else. And maybe we don't remember this because we forget what a privilege it is because we're so self-focused, like we don't deserve to be called and he doesn't need us. And so we forget that privilege. We forget that. When you go home tonight, maybe you should reread the book of Jonah, and maybe that will help you to remember how poorly it works out when we don't follow God's way. Doesn't work out well, right? So as we continue on in the study of James and John, we see this big decision that they made to follow and to forsake all. And that means that they kept following and they kept forsaking all. It was not a one-time thing, right? It's an active verb. They kept following and they kept forsaking their old life. So what's God going to ask from us tomorrow? Are we going to be willing? Are we going to do it? And I believe that's why God wanted me to start this with discipline. We must be practiced in discipline to be truly his followers. Luke 14, 25 through 33 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The third point, let down your nets by trust. So he was their rabbi and their master, right? Disciples would follow a rabbi so closely so that they could absorb the rabbi's teaching. And that word absorb means like to soak up, to penetrate that teaching. There's this country song. I'm really into like songs tonight, but there's this country song by this artist named Rod Atkins, and it's called Watching You. And it says in the song, it's about a little boy and his daddy. It says, he crawled out of his bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and he spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? His son said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food. This makes me cry. And grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just like, hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. That's what it is. Unashamedly, without hesitation, following our worthy God. This is trust. This is what James and John agreed to when they said yes. It came with a cost, and they felt sure. They felt sure. They fell short, but they said yes again and again. In John 6, many disciples who followed Jesus had left him at that time, and Jesus asked the 12, do you want to leave me also? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number four, let down your nets by heavenly mindedness. They were with Jesus on his three-year earthly ministry. And James and John, they followed with many trials, with many successes, with many failures. And we covered a lot of that in the homework, but I want to touch on a similar scene and how we began this study. It's another scene with a boat and fish. So before Jesus's death, or at the same time Jesus was being betrayed, right? James and John had fallen asleep when Jesus asked them to pray. They had witnessed the betrayal, right, by Judas. They had witnessed the cross, the shame that Jesus bore. They witnessed Jesus interacting with them on the cross. In fact, Jesus even told John that to take his mother Mary as his own, so John would be Mary's mother. They saw the veil torn as Jesus gave up his life. They experienced the torture of Saturday following Jesus' death on Friday. They experienced the empty tomb on Sunday after his resurrection. And now this is the resurrected Jesus that's appearing to them. And this is the third time that he's appearing to them. I think it's interesting, on a side note, that it was the third time when they first met him that he asked them to follow him. And this is the third time now that he's appearing to the disciples. And it says in John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is a familiar scene, right, for James and John. It was just a few years before that they pulled an all-nighter trying to fish, right, and came back with nothing. Chuck Smith said, "When God has called you to leave the nets and follow him, you cannot really hope to have much success in other endeavors." It seems like they were hopeless, right? They went back to their old life, back to fishing, didn't they? And I think it's applicable, because do you sometimes in your own discouragement want to go back to the things that maybe brought you comfort before you were called into ministry? I think we can really relate to this scene. So they went fishing, but merciful Jesus was ready for their arrival back, and he'd already started breakfast because he's such a good host. And the tenderheartedness of Jesus is always saying, "I want to restore you, my child. Return to me." So Jesus said, "Children, have you any food?" He doesn't call them dirty, sinful, backsliders, though he could have, right? But he calls them children. And I wonder if in that moment that their brains immediately went back to that time when people were bringing their children before Jesus in Matthew 19:14, and he had rebuked the disciples because they didn't want to waste Jesus' time with children. But Jesus told them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." So let down your nets. Everything changed when John proclaimed, "It is the Lord." And Jesus at that moment brought the disciples back into fellowship. And he again filled them with an abundance of fish, because remember, he's so generous. And remember that he chooses to let us be in ministry. He already had the fish. He didn't need them. But he chooses to let us be in ministry with them. He was restoring them into ministry, and he was about to physically leave the earth, and he was about to give them the Great Commission, right, that they were going to go out into the world to spread the gospel. And here he is with his restoration heart, just being merciful and kind. So we started this study by learning that ministry is discipline, and we're ending it with it's also devotion. So James the disciple brought into Jesus' circle so many times in his inner circle will be the first disciple that's martyred for his faith. We see that in Acts 12:2. This calling of devotion for Jesus led him to the sword of Herod, right? Where he was martyred for his faith. He died for his faith. And John lived a long, full life, right? They tried to martyr him, but he was unmartyrable because Jesus still had a ministry for him. And he lived faithfully, fulfilling his calling, devoted to Jesus until his ministry was done. So discipline and devotion. Along the way, with discipline and devotion, we get discouraged, right? We doubt. Sometimes we're desperate. But I want you to remember, when you're in that moment of discouragement, doubt, and desperation, on each side of you are like two pillars of discipline and devotion. And don't forget that. The Christian walk is twofold in that. So, do we have the devotion to possibly be martyred the devotion to be unsuccessfully martyred? Do we have the devotion to press into Jesus despite our lack of understanding? Do you have the devotion to be mocked, to be rejected? The devotion to look forward to eternal life, the devotion to finish well. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the mid-1800s. In a letter to his sister when he was 19 years old, he wrote this: "I feel my need of more holiness and conformity to him who has loved us and worked and washed us in his blood. Love so amazing should indeed cause us to give our bodies and spirits to him as living sacrifices. Pray for me that I may be made more useful here and fitted for extended usefulness hereafter." So, as I close, I'm just going to remind you to let down your nets by preparation, obedience, trust, and heavenly-mindedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we do want to be devoted to you, God, and I pray that you would strengthen us for that, God. If anyone here, Lord, is just lacking in the discipline to be devoted, probably all of us, God, I pray that you would stretch us, that you would convict us, and that you would change us tonight, God, that you would be our priority, God. I pray that we would lay down the things at the altar, like our jobs, our time, our resources, that we would lay them all before you, God, and ask you, what do you want to do with me? How can I follow your plan, God? So I ask for that in each of us. I pray for a very special blessing on each of these women, God, and I pray that you would bless group time with just your supernatural presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. It's been a long time since I've done a takeaway. It feels kind of odd to be up here. Wow. Okay. I just love that. Let down your nets. Discipline is God's grace. And the question is, are you disciplined with what God wants you to do? What are you seeking is what Jesus asked. And if we were honest, each and every one of us is seeking to have a relationship with the Lord. Every one of us is seeking to be prepared for the Lord, be obedient to the Lord, trust in the Lord, and have heavenly mindedness. So don't be too busy, too tired, or just want to do your own thing. So when Kim asked me that question about how I got into ministry, I forgot the very first one. And I was probably 19, and you know what, you got to realize, I'm an 80s girl. I graduated from high school in 1983, and you know what was popular in the 80s? Aerobics. Aerobics was popular in the 80s, and you know what? I did aerobics to Christian music, and there was a lot out there, and I put the headband on, I put the tights on, and the leg warmers on, and I wore my high-top Reeboks, and I did. And then I went to college, and I asked the professor, I said, you know, we have to do PE credits, and I said, could I teach an aerobic class? And I did. I got Steve Camp out. He was one of our Christian bands, and Steve Taylor, Rez Band, Altar Boys. I mean, we just loved all that Christian rock and sweating, and that was my very, very, very first ministry. And then the next one was after I had kids, and I taught two-year-olds. So I was just going to say, find the need and fill it. And you know what? That's when you're going to get that call when you're up on the tower. You know, that's when the call's going to come in, because you found the need, you started filling it, and they see that willing heart. All right. So I'm over here, Valerie, and then over here is Kim, and then way in the back is Jill, and then right here is Tamar. Yay. And when I ring the bell, y'all pay attention. No, no. Remember her teaching.